We'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke 13 and 3. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Once again, I want to thank you so much for coming our way this evening to worship and serve the Almighty God of Heaven. I'm so thankful to you for your presence, and I want to thank all of you who have had us in your homes and have fed us throughout the day. And we spent good time today with Stan and Debbie and their family, and we spent good time with Kelly and Sue, and we've spent time with Larry and Linda, and we're going to spend more time with other brethren this evening and the next days to come. And I want to thank you so much for that. It means a lot. There are congregations that are not very friendly, but you are, and we're so thankful for those things and your attitude and reception of us. And I want to also say a word of thanks to my wife. It's not easy. She is not necessarily a full-time preacher's wife, and so it's a little bit more difficult with three kids, which we're not used to. We're used to being able to tag team them and slap each one, separately. That it's less tiring that way. But in truth, I'm thankful to her. I know it's not easy. We get tired, and the kids get tired, and they're not in their usual places for naps and that kind of thing. And I want to thank my kids, who are going to be really good tonight, for helping Mommy and Daddy out this evening. I know they will. Tonight, the lesson is very simple. It's very simple, and as I've said before, I hope that all of my lessons are just simple and to the point, easy to understand. I'll try not to be as wordy as I usually am, because I want to cover less material, as Brother Cox told me this afternoon. I want to be understood, and that is on the idea of repentance. I think it's the most difficult part of being a Christian, and certainly becoming a Christian, because it involves a change both inside and out. It is not just a mental decision. I think some people have the idea that repentance is strictly a mental decision to do what is right. It certainly involves that, but fruits have to come from that decision to turn from sin. You see, and that is exactly the essence of repentance. It is a 180-degree turn from sin. It is not 90 degrees in which you're still close to sin, in which you can be intimate with sin, that you can be nearby sin, as it were. It is a 180 degrees, totally going in the opposite direction than the path that sin want you to travel upon. It is difficult indeed. Why? Please do not be offended when I say this, but understand that sin is fun. You heard me correctly. I said that sin is fun. In 1 John 2 and 16 talks about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, lust of the eyes. Well, that's what sin is. That's what sin fulfills, are those passions of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. All of those things are fulfilled in sin, and yet sin destroys everything in its path. Oh, it's fun for a moment. It is fun temporarily until we are forced with the consequence of our sin. And that consequence may not be today. We may not have to personally suffer that consequence today, but we will, at the end of this life, suffer for living and dying in a life of sin. Sin robs us of the blessings of God. It strips us of our dignity that is rightfully ours to do what is right in the sight of Almighty God. That's where true dignity is. Repentance is the doorway to blessings. It is part of who we are and how we live if we are in fact faithful children of God. Because you see, repentance does not stop at becoming a Christian. We don't simply turn from our sins once. We turn from every sin in our life, or we should. And as you notice, I do not have a PowerPoint presentation tonight. No reason. Just didn't have one this evening. Well, first of all, let's let the Bible define repentance. Let's notice what Jesus said, first of all, about repentance, as we've repeated many times throughout this meeting. Luke 13 and 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Granted, he was speaking to a certain group of people, but also granted, this applies to every man. But what is repentance defined by God? Now, I could give you a lot of illustrations, but you know what? Nothing means as much as when it comes from the Bible. No example is as forceful as when it comes from the Scriptures. Matthew 21 and 28. Please turn there. You know, this is a great place to go. When somebody doesn't know what repentance is, and you go try to teach them to repent, and they don't really know what that is or what that means, this is a great story. People love stories. Everybody loves stories to illustrate a principle, and that's one of the avenues that Jesus used to teach spiritual principles. Matthew 21, and notice what he says in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Now, here is the man who had two sons. I want us to notice the similarity in the situation. Both sons were told what to do. They were told to do the same thing, and they were not left wondering what they needed to do to please their father. They had to go work today in the vineyard. Not tomorrow, and not go work at the house, go work in the vineyard today. That's what they were told to do. No misunderstanding about that. It was clear as day. It was a direct command. It was easy to understand. And the response, they both gave polar opposite response, but they were both given the opportunity. They both had the ability to do and to carry out what their father had told them. But both made a choice. One said, "I will not go," and the other said, "I will go." You know, it's like that in life. You have children, and you tell your children to go do something, and or to be a certain kind of person, a godly person. And most will not hear the truth, sadly enough. And yet sometimes we have one, and maybe if we have three children, the odds are that one of them will become a Christian and two of them won't. I hate to be that way, and I'm not trying to be cynical. But nevertheless, that is the truth. But nevertheless, we continue on and we urge our children to be right with God. But you will always get two different reactions from people all across the land. Now, maybe all of your children are right and faithful with God. Faithful to God and right with Him. And that's a wonderful and beautiful thing. But most likely, if you have numerous children, either all of them are unfaithful or some are and some are not. And so you have this reaction in our own families. One says, "I will do what's right." The other one says, "I will not do what's right." Sometimes we have these kinds of reactions where one of our children says, "I will do it," and they don't. They commit their lives to God and they become Christians and they say, "I'm going to do and I'm going to live right and I'm going to be right," and yet they do not. They fall away back into a life of sin. Well, the one said, "I will not go." But what does the Scripture say that he did? He repented and went. Some versions say he regretted it and went. The other said, "I will go," but what does he do? He didn't go. Now, the question remains, which is what Jesus asked. He said, which of the two did the will of his father? Might I suggest another question on top of that? Which of the two repented? Which of the two demonstrates true repentance? Don't ask me what repentance means. Ask God's Word what repentance means. You want to know what repentance means? It's not simply saying, "I'm going to be better and I'm going to do better," and then goes back into the life of sin. He goes to the one and he illustrates this. He comes to the one son and the one son said, "I will not." And yet afterward, he repented. He regretted it. What does he do? As a result of that, he went. He changed his life, and that's the essence of repentance. That's what true repentance is. It's not just words. It is a change of heart, as some people say, that leads to a change of life. You remember over in Joel? I know y'all have been studying the prophets for some time. Well, you're studying the minor prophets, certainly. And in Joel 2 and 12 and 13, let's read that together. Here is an example. Here is a figurative explanation of what repentance is. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Joel 2, 12 and 13. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me," speaking of the children of Israel, "return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And listen, rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Now think about that for a moment. God is not simply a God of love. We know that. We know that the world preaches that God is love to the neglect of His wrath. And yet the Bible talks about the wrath of God very plainly and very clearly and often. But we cannot do one to the neglect of the other in either extreme, you see. But this verse says that He is gracious and compassionate. You see, God didn't just give man the understanding that we are wrong with Him. That is, that we are not in a right relationship with Him. That we are on our way to a devil's hell. He gave us a way out. He didn't just leave us there. He didn't just say, "You're not right with me and there's nothing that you can do." In fact, it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Have we done that? Well, notice what he's talking about here is a figurative or a metaphorical statement, which I think correctly places the starting point of repentance. Here, notice what he says. Return to me with what? With all your outward actions. That's not what it says, is it? It says return to me with all your heart. That is the seat, as it were, of true repentance. Repentance is not something you simply say. Repentance is something that begins in your heart, the very seat of man's intellect and man's emotions. It is where we make our decisions. Our heart and the mind are not separate in the Bible. I'll say that again. The heart and the mind are not separate things in the Bible. They are one and the same. We use them in different respects. But nevertheless, return to me with all your heart. We understand what that means. Notice what he says in verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Why does he say that? Well, very simply so, it's because rending your garments is a term, is something that they used to do to show great emotion, great negative emotion, such as grief when loved ones pass away. Or when someone was taken in sin, or someone had done some terrible wrong against God or their fellow man, they would rend their garments to show their grief and their disproof of such a situation. But God says, "Oh no, don't you just rend your garments, you rend your hearts." It does no good for us to rend our garments and not to rend our hearts. And what that simply means is, do not simply go through the emotion, through the motions of doing any particular thing to be right with God, and don't also do that same thing in your heart. Case in point, the Lord's Supper. Is that something that we just do in a physical way and that's it? No, it's not. We have to have our mind in what we're doing. We have to think back to the sacrifice that Jesus made because of our sins. We have to think back to that. That is, and that is essence, the seed of where we're talking about, the heart. Just as the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a physical thing, it is also a spiritual thing. And things that are purely physical are not spiritual. Because when we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about the heart of man. And when we talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we're talking about doing it with worshiping God with that understanding. We pray with the understanding. We sing with the understanding. Or we should be. We know that that's acceptable to God. We know that He demands that kind of service from us. Well, when it regards repenting from our sins, God told them to rend their heart and not their garments. That's the same for us today, folks. It's the same for us today. We have to make sure that we're not just whitewashing the outside. Matthew 23 and 27 talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees and those kinds of people that on the outside they were like whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, whitewashed walls. But on the inside, they were what? Full of dead men's bones. What use is it if a man says he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? No. What use is it if a man looks, acts, and talks the part, but is not the part on the inside? I tell you what he is. The world says he's a hypocrite, and they're exactly right. But do you know what hypocrite means? A hypocrite is someone who plays somebody different on Sunday and Wednesdays. A hypocrite, in its absolute term, is defined as, I think in the original motivation for that word coming about, was someone playing a part. And we know that. We know that a hypocrite is someone who plays like something that they're really not. Well, the question is, am I playing a part in my repenting for my sins? Or am I saying that I'm repenting, telling God that I'm repenting, and to please forgive me of my sins that I'm fixing to go and do? You see, that's not true repentance. True repentance begins in the heart. You see that? So rend your hearts. Demonstrate your grief for your sins by having that godly sorrow that you've sinned against the God of heaven. Well, I know that that's easy for us to understand, but I tell you how difficult repentance is. Well, second of all, fruits of repentance. There has to be fruits of repentance. And I will say that if we'll turn over to Hosea 14. Hosea 14. And while you're turning there, I've titled this point, Rend Your Life. Rend Your Life. Repentance is not simply a decision that we make. We have to turn to the Lord. We have to turn away from sin. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve God and mammon. No man can be in Christ who does not first remove that which separates him from Christ. And all that simply means is that we cannot claim to be in Christ while living in our sins. The two are mutually exclusive. Sure, we're going to sin, but the question is, do we repent of that sin? Do we truly repent of that sin by rending our hearts? But are we rending our lives as well? The one son says in Luke 15, you remember the parable? Let's read Hosea 14 and 1 through 3 first. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. There is the good news. You're not just lost, you can be saved. He says, I will heal their apostasy. And the same is true with us today. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take the root like the cedars of Lebanon. Isn't that a beautiful explanation of what God can do for someone that turns from their sins and turns to the Lord? Turn to the Lord. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And then you know what he says? I will heal their apostasy and I will love them freely. That's who God is. But he demands repentance from his people. And repentance, folks, is simply making that decision in your heart to do what is right and then living according to that decision. Luke 15. You remember the parable of the two sons, because there is a lot of material on both sons that we could talk about. In verse 11, it says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, we won't read this whole thing, but father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And we know that he, as the verse says, squandered his estate with loose living. And he understood the brevity of the situation and the gravity of the situation that he was in. And he said this, In verse 17, the scripture says, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up.'" He was not just thinking in a physical way. Because the very next verse says, "I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Here is humility. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." Now that's what he said. "I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. This is exactly what I'm going to say. This is exactly what I'm going to do." And you know what? He didn't do anything like that. Is that what your verse says? Is that what your Bible says? That the son simply made the decision and that was it? No. In fact, what the scripture says was, if I can find my place again. In verse 20. "So he got up and came to his father." He did that which he set out to do, to be right with his father and to be right with heaven. You see that? That is true repentance. You want to know what repentance is? It's the son that says, I will not go, but afterward he repented and went. And here you have this son that wants to be ungodly, and he squandered his estate with loose living, with riotous living, with unholy living. And he found himself at the very pit of sin, and he said, "You know what? This is not right. I'm dying here with hunger, and I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." Repentance has to be preceded by true humility, which he had. And it's a beautiful thing when we see God's faithful come to him and repent of their sins. It's a beautiful thing indeed. Well, it's not the sorrow that is according to the world that produces death. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians verse 7 and 10. You know, the godly sorrow of the world that produces death. I mean, the sorrow of the world produces death. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Let's read that together, because you know what? This is what a lot of people do. "Oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that really, if they were truthful with you, I'm sorry that I had to suffer for my consequence. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Folks, it can't get any simpler than that. You can't just feel sorry for yourself. Where is the sorrow that you have committed a sin against God Almighty? Fruits of repentance. Repentance was demanded by John the Baptist when they came to him. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to him wanting to be baptized. And he told them to bring forth fruits meet with repentance. There has to be a life. There has to be a life change in ourselves. And the question is for me, do I simply repent or say that I repent and don't do it? Am I like that other son? "Oh, I will go," and yet he didn't. But it must have been difficult. It must have been difficult for Christ to have been beaten, made to bear his own cross, and then to have spikes driven in his wrists and his feet. So folks, I think repentance is such not a meaningless thing, but certainly a small thing compared to the cross of Christ. The shame and the suffering that he went through, it's such a small thing. And yet at the same time, I understand that it's very difficult to do, because it involves changing our habits. It involves changing our characters in some situation. It involves changing at the very core of who I am. Am I willing to do that? John demanded the fruits, and so does God. God demands that we change who we are. I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, the same goes for us. Unless you make the decision to be right with God, and then to follow that up by doing what God says to do, folks, there is no hope. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no sunshine that is going to shine another day for us. All the sun may come, but the light of God does not come for those who are not willing to be right with Him and return to the Lord. Have you repented and went? Have you got up and come to the Father above? and to confess your sins and to be right with Him, I hope that you have. But if you haven't, the gospel is the good news for a reason. Remember that. I will say that over and over. Because you can be right with God this very evening. If there's something in your life that prevents you from being right with God, do not leave this place in an unholy condition before Almighty God. Do what is right. Come as we stand and sing.